will turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. I want to read some verses there and bring to you the Lord's message for this time, for this occasion. So Matthew, chapter 20, and I will read with you from the verse number 20 through to 28. So open your Bibles, please, at Matthew 20. And then let's bow in prayer and let's commit our time to the Lord, looking to Him to help us and to bless us as we wait before Him and we come shortly to the preaching of the Word. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already. And we pray that as we continue before Thee and now turn to the Scriptures, that Thou wilt bless us richly and powerfully. May Thy hand be upon us. May Thy help be given. May the anointing of the Holy Spirit fall upon preacher and hearer. May there be a work done for eternity. Shut us in with God, we pray, and bless us this night, we ask. And may Thy power be known among us, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. So verse 20 of Matthew chapter 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant, and whosoever will be chief among you, your minister, and that whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. It is that last verse that I've just read, to which I would draw your minds this evening. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, spoken in order to correct the attitude and the thinking of his disciples. In these words, the Lord points to himself as an example of how his disciples should have been thinking with regard to their ministries. Among them, there was a problem that was caused by a desire for preeminence. Two of the disciples, James and John, two brothers, expressed the desire to be seated along with Christ or alongside Christ in his kingdom, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Upon hearing of that request, the rest of the disciples were filled with indignation because James and John had been first in putting their request to the Lord. In actual fact, therefore, in the hearts of all 12 disciples, there was the desire for preeminence. There was the lust for glory. That's the background to what the Lord says in this verse. So seeing the thinking of the apostles, the Lord gave them counsel, he gave them advice to counter their thinking and to correct their thinking. He says in verse 26, for example, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And he adds in verse 28, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now, in those words, the Lord's actually enunciating a principle that is found in life in general. That in the matter of achievement and success in different fields, men must work their way up from the lower rungs of labor and service. The general of an army, for example, usually begins his career as a foot soldier, or a prime minister in government normally commences as a backbencher. And likewise, in the realm of spiritual things, the Lord's servants should only be leaders when they have proved themselves first at the elementary levels of Christian service. The ironic thing is that the greatest example of this is the Lord himself. The Lord is the mediatorial king. In other words, he is exalted. As I speak, he is exalted at the right hand of the majesty on high. All authority belongs to him, both in heaven and on earth. But he reached the heights of his exaltation only after traversing the valley of humiliation. The Apostle Paul makes that point as he writes of these matters in Philippians chapter 2, where in verses 8 and 9 he states that Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every other name. And so many of us tonight know that wonderful statement. But Paul's words there are a reiteration, really, of what the Lord is saying in our text before us this evening. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In those words, as you notice, the Lord speaks of his coming into this world. He says, the Son of Man came, even as the Son of Man came. But just think about that for a moment or two. He came into the world. He entered into the affairs of men to be the redeemer of sinners. He came to minister. He came to serve. He came to exercise a deaconry of redemption, because that's exactly what the word means. Where he speaks of coming to minister is the very same word as for deacon. And therefore, as he speaks of coming into the world to accomplish redemption, he uses the very same word that is used of those who have been appointed to the office that we have recognized this evening. And so, do we wish to see the greatest example of ascending from the lower to the higher levels? Therefore, we look to no other but Jesus Christ himself. He came into the world to minister in the great work of redeeming sinners. And now the highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right, to quote the old hymn. On the basis of the Lord's deaconry, on the basis of the Lord's work and the Lord's labor that is signified by these words, he is able to save men from their sins. He is able to deliver them. That's the great message that the Lord is setting before us in this 28th verse. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He's telling us so precisely, so clearly, that he came into the world to serve, to be a deacon to the souls of men, the deacon of redemption. And therefore, he is able to save the likes of you who sit in this and other gospel meeting in your sin and without Christ and lost altogether. He came to minister. He came to save the likes of you. I want tonight just to look quickly at this verse, and there are three thoughts I'll leave with you about the Lord in his service for sinners, we might truly say, for that's exactly how he puts it. There is, first of all, Christ's purpose. He says he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so with regard to the purpose that he had in coming into this world, namely to save sinners. He came, as we're saying here, he came to minister, he came to serve. And therefore, he came to extend and to accomplish a service on behalf of fallen and sinful men. In order to do that, in order to rescue men, in order to save men, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible tells us, he actually emptied himself. I refer again to Philippians 2, where it says he made himself of no reputation. And those words literally read, he emptied himself. And so he set aside his majesty, and he veiled his glory, and he took upon him the form of a servant. And so in the days of his flesh, in the days of his earthly life, the Lord Jesus Christ was among men as a servant. He came to minister. That was his purpose in coming into this world. He came to minister. He came to serve. Now, brethren and sisters and men and women, that was a purpose of love. Think about it tonight. Because the quality of love, the attribute of love, rings out very clearly. And what the Lord is saying in this marvelous statement as he refers to his avowed purpose, his great purpose, to be a deacon to sinners in order to save them, in order to deliver them. That was a purpose of love. And that is seen, that fact is seen in the objects of that service, that ministry, that deacon. Who are they? To whom did he come to minister? Of course, the answer is very clear. He came to minister to sinners. The undeserving, as the old preachers often put it, the ill-deserving and the hell-deserving sinners of this old world. On another occasion, the Lord said that the Son of Man came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I would turn your mind to those words. Turn your eyes to them just in Matthew chapter 9, back a few chapters. If you want to look at those words, Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. And in these verses, we have a little parable. Matthew chapter 9 and the verse number 10. It's on the occasion when Matthew has been saved, or Levi as he's also called. That tax collector, that man who was deep down in sin, that man who was utterly lost. And on this occasion, as the Lord comes by in Capernaum, Matthew is saved and he receives and he accepts and he obeys the call of Jesus Christ, as verse 9 shows you, follow me. And he arose and he followed him. And then something wonderful takes place. Matthew opens up his home. Matthew's a new man. And he opens up his home and he gathers into that house, because Luke tells us in his account, it was actually Matthew himself who opened up this house, and he spreads the feast, and he brings the Lord in, and he brings all his companions in, and the Lord sits down with these publicans and sinners, along with the disciples, and as they do so, the carping critics are there, the Pharisees, and they see where the Lord is, and they see his company, and they begin to criticize him, and to say to his disciples, why does your master eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And it's then that the Lord brings the little parable in verse 12. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Yes, here we are noticing something of the purpose of love that the Lord underlines when he says he came to minister. It is a purpose of love because he came to save sinners. But what sinners men are, and what a sinner you are. The sinner is a rebel toward God. The sinner is a defier of God, an insulter of His holiness, a violator of His love, a despiser of His justice. And yet the Lord came to minister towards such. He came out of love towards such to save them from their sins. And the awareness of that fills the heart with wonder. This purpose of love, that the Lord Jesus Christ would actually come down from glory to minister to sinful men. And we'll see more of what that means as we go through these thoughts tonight. But what a purpose of love this is. And therefore, I want you to see from what we're noticing here, and especially those in this gathering who are not saved, I want you to see, my friend, that there is no one who is hopeless. The Lord loves the worst of men. And the Lord saves the worst of men. As we think about what He says, He came not to call the righteous but sinners. And He says that in the context of that house of Matthew being filled to overflowing with the worst of the society of that day. Publicans and sinners. That simply means those who are at the very bottom rungs of fallen humanity. And they're all gathered in. And the Lord says, I came to save such as you. I came to call such as you. This is my purpose in coming into the world, to minister, to serve, to be a deacon to sinners, and to rescue them, and deliver them, and transform them, and save them. And therefore, sinner in this gathering tonight, do not feel that you're hopeless. Do not feel that there's no mercy for you. Do not conclude in any shape or fashion that you are beyond redemption, that there is no one who can deliver you. That is so far from the truth. The very opposite is true. The Word of God is filled from end to end with examples of the kinds of people whom the Lord saves. And therefore, you see this tonight, that there is a message of hope for your soul. No matter how far away you may feel and know yourself to be from God, or how deeply stained your life is with sin, or how powerful the grip of wickedness is in your life, there's a purpose of love here. The Lord came to save, and therefore He ministers to such as you. It's also a purpose of lowliness. Because think of what the Lord says. He came to act as a deacon. He came, therefore, in a manner that shows that these words ring with lowliness. Here is the clear picture of the Lord condescending. The Son of Man came. He came. That means He left somewhere to go to another place. He left heaven. He left glory. Yes, He did veil His glory. He did set aside His prerogatives. He undertook to be the servant of men. Imagine this. That He would come, the Creator, to serve the creature. That He would humble Himself to come among people, to walk among men, to show to them His grace and His mercy and His love, condescending to serve Him. There's a wonderful illustration of this in the Gospels. It's in John 13. Is that occasion when the Lord washed the disciples' feet. And that in itself is a marvelous portrayal of the Lord serving. Here is the marvelous, the wonderful, almost, we could say, astounding scene that John 13 reveals to us. The Son of God, the King of glory, and He's at men's feet, washing those feet, and doing so to show to those men that He came with a purpose of lowliness, to wash sinners, to cleanse sinners, to save sinners, to bring to them the spiritual redemption and cleansing that they truly need. And as John puts it in the book of Revelation, those in this gathering tonight who are saved are able to say, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And sinner, I want you to think about that. May it smite your heart that Jesus Christ came with a purpose of love and a purpose of lowliness, because he came to serve. He came to be a deacon to the souls of men and women and to deliver them from their sin. That's Christ's purpose. But then look again at these words. And there is Christ's presentation. For he says in our text in Matthew chapter 20 that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then these vital words, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's Christ's presentation. To give his life, the life presented to God on behalf of sinners, the life given in order to secure their redemption. Now think about those words, because in that presentation there is a reference to the Lord's own sinlessness. He says he came to give his life, and what a life. What a glorious person. No sin. Pure and spotless. Perfect through and through. The absolutely pure humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ in view in those words. He came to give his life. In his presentation, there is that sinlessness. And get it clearly, sinner, you need a Savior to save you, who himself has no sin, whose life is impeccable. That is why there is no other Savior. That is why there is no other person among men who is able to do what the Lord did. His impeccability, his sinlessness, qualifies him and him alone to be the Savior of men. And therefore, as we think about his presentation, that's really where we start, the sinless life. But there's also here his substitution. Because it says he came to give his life a ransom for many. And that little word for means in place of, or instead of, or in the room of. And therefore it signifies the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ laying down that life on behalf of men. I tell you, there you see the very heart of the presentation that the Lord made when he came to the cross, when he came to die, when he came to offer himself up unto God. There was this substitutionary atonement. There is this giving of himself for men on their behalf. And dear sinner, you need to see this tonight, because that is the demonstration of the mercy of God. God spared not his own son. He delivered him up for his people, for sinners. And that blessed Redeemer presented himself at Calvary as the substitute. But then you see in this presentation, to go a step farther, not only his sinlessness and his substitution, but clearly here there is his sacrifice. Because the word give is the vital word. He came, as it says, to give his life a ransom for many. And so the ultimate fulfillment of that giving, that service, that deaconry, is the life given in sacrifice. The sacrificial death of the cross, in other words. You see, when you look at what the Lord says here, and the very word that he uses, you can think then, for example, of John 10, verse 11, where he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The very same word. This giving of himself, the sinless substitute in sacrifice for the sins of men. And in John chapter 10, where that verse lies, verse number 11, where the shepherd is said to give his life for the sheep, in verse 15 and verse 17 and verse 18, the same word is used, only it's translated laid down. He laid down his life for the sheep. The life is given. The life is sacrificed. The one sacrifice for sin that satisfies God, that makes atonement for the soul, that rescues sinners from going down to the pit of hell. It's all here. And I tell you, sinner, as we look at the Lord's purpose and now the Lord's presentation, we must understand that involved in this presenting of his life, that sinless substitutionary life given in sacrifice, there's above everything else the suffering. Because when he gave his life, it was in the context of the horrible sufferings and the deep agony and the indescribable pain. Even the pangs that went over his soul as he hung on that middle tree. And there he was bruised, and there he was wounded. And there the Father poured out upon the Son his wrath in all its full extent. There, down over the soul of Jesus Christ, came the curse of a sin-hating God. Because the Bible tells us so clearly, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And here is the wonder of the service of Jesus Christ in his presentation. Christ's presentation, we go through it step by step. We see all these vivid and important and central features and facets of the presentation of the Lord of himself at Calvary. But we come to the height of it when we get to the suffering. The sufferings of our Redeemer. He willingly bound himself to a service, to a deaconry that took him to the cross and into the depths of the suffering and the shame, the agony and all the woe and all the pain, crying out in the midst of it all, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And sinner, ask yourself the question, why was he there and what was he doing? And he answers you tonight, he came not to be ministered unto, but he came to minister. And he came to save through that ministry by presenting himself and by suffering. Suffering the awful death of the cross. But then there's also here Christ's payment. Because it says to give his life a ransom. And we dare not miss those words. To give his life a ransom. Oh, imagine this. He came. Yes, there's his purpose. That purpose of love and lowliness coming into the world. That presentation of himself, his life. And he speaks from the depths of the suffering of the cross. But my friend, notice this tonight. Nothing would have been accomplished. Nothing would have resulted by way of benefit for sinners like you and me unless this was part of the whole scheme. The ransom paid. And therefore all that has come before in terms of his purpose and his presentation culminates in this great fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he gave up his life, as he came to serve men and minister to men in all their need, had to secure for them a freedom and a deliverance, and it could only be accomplished by the payment that he refers to in that word ransom, a vital, wonderful, a beautiful word in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testaments, the word ransom. And right away we think of the atonement. Right away we think of a price paid. That's the significance of the word. Do you realize the awful cost that Christ paid to save a sinner like you? Do you really understand what was involved when, in his purpose of love and lowliness, he presented himself and he went to that middle tree? And to save a wretch like you, he paid the ultimate price. He shed his precious blood. Because the Bible tells us so clearly that that is the price that was paid. Ye are bought with a price, Paul says to the Corinthians. And Peter says in his great epistle, that first epistle, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, and the word redeemed is essentially the same word as ransom. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. I tell you, sinner, you cannot buy your salvation. You cannot come into favor with God on the basis of what you offer him. Anyhow, you have nothing to offer him. Your life is one of filthy rags from end to end. You have nothing to offer God. You have nothing to present. You have nothing to give. But Jesus Christ, in this great ministry, this great deaconry, he paid the price for the redemption of men. And as Peter puts it, redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, bought not with corruptible things, purchased not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now there's the price. There's the payment that the Savior made. And as the Lord said through Moses so long ago in Leviticus 17, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And that statement is with reference not to the blood of calves or goats, but is with reference to the precious blood of Jesus. Because it's his blood that makes atonement for the soul. Christ's payment. Listen, sinner, the payment has been made, so God is eternally satisfied. God is fully and unchangeably appeased. His wrath has been exhausted in Christ for all who come to Christ. The blood is the price of your freedom. Atonement is found in the work of the cross. And it's all here. The Son of Man came to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. How will you ever benefit from it? How will it become yours? Only when you seek this Savior. It must be obtained by faith alone, and turning from sin, and turning from all that you are in defiance of God, in the corruption of your own nature, in the wickedness of your own lifestyle. You must turn from all that. You must come with brokenness before a holy God and cast yourself upon Jesus Christ and seek and find the promise good that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, sinner, will you come to Christ tonight? Will you seek him as he's freely offered to you from this pulpit? Will you turn away from your sin and come to the one who stooped and who bowed to serve the likes of us and minister to us in order to save us? Have you been thinking about this? A troubled soul, an anxious heart, a fear of eternity, realizing you're not right with God, lost and hopeless. Come to Christ tonight. Come now in these closing moments as you bow before the Lord. Lift up your heart to God in prayer. Let your cry be what we saw the other Sunday night, for last week, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And he will save you. And he will keep you. And he will preserve you throughout the ages to come. Let us bow before the Lord. Just bowing quietly and reverently in the Lord's presence. In these closing moments before the meeting ends, I will be delighted to have a word with anyone who would like to speak with me about these matters, about your soul's salvation. Do not go away, as you have done before, from this house without Christ yet in your sin. But this night, seek the Savior. When the meeting is over, you make your way to me. I'm not the Savior, but I can point you to him. It's my joy to do that. If your heart is troubled, do not leave this place tonight until you're right with God, until you know that all is well with your soul, and may the Lord give grace to your heart to seek him even this night. We're going to sing a few verses of a closing hymn, 273, 273.